Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God.
Tonight's praise and worship is brought to you by Tony Mason. Find out more about his ministry at www.tonymasonmusic1.com. That's www.tonymasonmusic1.com.
Now tell somebody, I got the boldness to go to the enemy's camp and take my stuff back. Tell somebody, I can just take now. Now this is our marching song. Come on, just march a little bit with us. Come on. Woo! Let me see everybody put those feet down the ground and just march. Come on, lift your knees up a little. It's all right. We're in the house. Woo! Even Pastor Debbie is marching tonight, y'all. Listen.
I've had enough of all the junk going on around me. Feels like I'm suffering and I just can't seem to get free. I remember a scripture that told me how to overcome. Says I'm more than a conqueror. Now I got the devil on the run and I'm marching.
Where am I going?
Going to the enemy's camp to take back everything he stole from me. So I'm going.
Possessing my victory. I'll play it, babe. Boy, it feels good to just go get your stuff back. How do you need your joy back tonight? Reach up and take it back. Come on. Listen.
Seems like the enemy keeps winning on every hand. I can't find foundation and I got no place to stand. But the kingdom of heaven gives me this choice. If I want to take it back, I can take it back by force. So
I'm marching, going to the enemy's camp,
and
I'll take back
everything.
So I'm
going,
going
to the enemy's camp.
Come on,
possessing
my victory.
Possessing my victory. Now listen.
The kingdom of heaven suffers violence,
but the violent
we take it by force. Can you sing it with me? Say
the kingdom
of heaven
suffereth violence.
That's what the Bible says.
But the violent.
Let me see somebody get radical right now. Come on. What? Here we go. Change it up. Now what happens here is you just get your marching shoes back on. And I want you to prophetically and symbolically go back. Maranda da Dios. And tell the devil, I've had enough of all your junk. I'm done with it. Not living there, not staying there.
I want my joy back. I want my peace back. I want my family back. I want them back right now. I want my joy back. I want my peace back. I want my family back. I want them back right now. I want them back right now. I want them back right now. Gotta have them right now. Take it back right now.
with God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Can you imagine God standing in the congregation? Mighty? Because we think God stands everywhere. You know, God's presence is everywhere. But when God gets ready to do business, when God gets ready to make things happen, he's looking for the mighty. Why is he looking for the mighty? I mean, is God a respecter of persons? We've heard that he isn't. No, he may not be a respecter of persons, but how many of you know God wants to win? You don't win without the mighty. God wants to win. He wants to conquer. When he sets out to do something, he means to get it done. And so if you want God to use you mightily, guess what you have to become? See? Wasn't that easy? And there was no math involved. Father, in Jesus' omnipotent name, I thank you for who you are, the things you've done, and how you've done it. God, I thank you for the word that you would deliver as you begin to shape our identity through the words that you speak through my mouth. God, begin to define us according to your vision, according to your passion and your purposes, according to the work that you want to achieve in the earth. Show us what it is that we have become in you and what we will yet transform into as we grow in you. God, I yield myself to your Holy Spirit. I yield myself to your wisdom and your intelligence. I yield myself to your power and your anointing. Say what's on your heart. Speak what you want us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a Psalm of Asaph, and most of you all can put in your Bible notes, you know, we realize that I'm about to say some things after this particular slide that we have to explain, and we're going to base it on Luke 24:44, because Jesus Christ told us the scriptures that he goes through, all right? Because we, you know, in a modern church, in the New Testament church, we go through this whole thing of, you know, what isn't in the New Testament and what is, and what should be carried over and what shouldn't. And so I bought into that, because when I got saved, they told me the Old Testament was done away. I believed them. However, God didn't let me stay stuck there, and he would cause me to read it. And I found it so interesting and so captivating, I couldn't put it down. How many of you know the Old Testament is fun to read? You know, God is awesome in the Old Testament. You know, and boy, does he have a mouth. I said, no wonder you are the word. God says things, and I said, God, was that you? And you will never hear the kingly tone, the royal tone, the monarchical tone of God until you start learning him in the Old Testament, because that's the sovereign of creation dealing with and conflicting with the sovereigns of the earth. So you will never know God's power until you understand that we're not just dealing with the Savior. We're not just dealing with the incarnated Christ. You're dealing with the sovereign, the maker of heaven and earth, who is engaging the powerful ones, the mighty ones of his creation. And so we get twisted. You know, the Bible was written to all creation, but guess what? The theme of the Bible, the purposes and the acts of God, were written to the priests and kings of his kingdom. That would be us. God warns everybody else while he woos us. He wants to bring us into his righteousness, into his power, and into his might. As we go to Luke 24:44, some of you all are there. Did you beat me to it? Hallelujah. And when I read that, this is what saved me, broke me through when I was trying to understand the scriptures. Because, you know, you got saved. They told you all of the things you didn't need to read. I don't know about you, but in the era I got saved, you couldn't say the Lord's Prayer anymore. That was outdone. That was Jesus. That wasn't under the Holy Spirit. So we don't know who Jesus was. You couldn't say Our Father. The Beatitudes didn't work anymore. And then you wonder why we died as a church, okay? And you could, my biggest heartbreak is when they told me I couldn't sing Amazing Grace. And when they did, they had to change it, because, you know, we're not a wretch. Well, see, it's easy to say that when you're 20 and 30. When you get 40 and 50, you start seeing this thing break down, you realize there's something wretchy in there somewhere. That's why is this thing breaking down? It's getting real wretchy looking. It's hard to tell somebody you're not a wretch when stuff is not working. Okay, something wretchy took me over between my 40s and my 50s. Hallelujah. Now, I was cute 20 and 30. I was quasi cute by 40, but by the time I got to 50, something wretched took a hold of me. And I began to decay and decompose. So somewhere along the line, I needed some amazing grace. I needed some grace. I was working on getting to amazing. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So when you read the Psalms, Jesus says that's part of canonized scripture. When you hear people say the law is done away with, you got to ask them, how's that when Jesus said these are the three things that talk about him? You will never find out Jesus Christ until you know him through the law. Why? Because he is the lawgiver. The Bible says Jesus is the lawgiver. You won't understand Jesus as the great prophet or as the word of God unless you understand the prophets. Because the prophets talk about Jesus. And Jesus, they said, his testimony is the spirit of prophecy. See, we want to read less of the Bible because we want it easy, quick, fast, in a hurry. We don't want to be overtaxed in our mind. But here's something that we haven't quite put together. And that is, you will not know about Jesus as the sovereign unless you read the Psalm. Because the Psalms were written by and through the spirit of David. He wrote the majority of the Psalms. Now, we had a couple of no-namers, Asaph, but for the most part, the Psalms were written by David. And then we had some Psalms that didn't make it into Scripture because we don't know what happened to them, that were written by David's son, Solomon. I mean, Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and telling us everything about life. God, we don't know where it is. Tell us all of the things he learned about God. And I know somewhere along the line he flipped. But there was a time he started out walking with Jesus. And so the Bible is God's story of his might, of his dominion, of his omnipotence, of his power. And it's his story to his family. First the families of the earth, then the families of Israel, then the families of Christ. And we are the ones to wrap up the book. The family of God, not just the Christians, not just the church, but the offspring of God, that what? Royal nation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that final consummate generation, that's us. So when you read the scriptures, if you're trying to understand the New Testament, you can't do it without these three things, minimum. If you're trying to understand Jesus, you will not understand it without these three things. Now, here's a revelation that is really interesting. He said, love this man. He said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, if you think about it, do they mention Jesus? You don't read anything in the law of Moses that says Jesus. What do you read in the prophets that says Jesus? Actually, in the prophets, they refer to him as David. Isn't that something? And then Psalms. Well, Jesus comes out of David's line, and they refer to him as David the king. Now, Jeremiah talks about David the king. Zechariah talks about David the king. As a matter of fact, you want to understand Jesus' kingship and his future, how he thinks, go into your computer, those of you who still use one, because you know some of the saints scared of the computers. Go into your computer and key up David. Now, we know David died by the time we finished saying. So what David would we be talking about? And from that time forward, God is prophesying about Jesus Christ, and he's giving you some insight into the spirit of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, and why he is the Almighty. So when we start talking about us standing in the congregation of the mighty and God standing with us, we know that God is standing with us as his congregation. But when we move in Christ, he's not only standing with us, he's standing in us. And when you study mighty, you know, God is a mighty one to save. He's a mighty one to deliver. He's the mighty one to heal. He's the mighty one to set free. He's the mighty one to rule. He's the mighty one to reign. He's the mighty one to smite my enemies. He's the mighty one to give me the victory. So when we say God stands in the congregation of the mighty, we have defined our ministry, our church, in those terms. Said, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. I have said, ye are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. Add that TH in your mind. When God comes in you, you are upgraded. You are so upgraded, you're trying to behave the way you were. But the more you learn of God, the more you study his word, the more you realize the things that used to hold you down and take you back are falling off, melting away. You look at some of the things that you do now that you are saved, you're like, minus. I can't imagine I did that. Or look at what you were until God saved you. And you think, man, I used to be afraid of this. I used to avoid that. Oh, my God, there was a time I wouldn't consider this. There were a time I wouldn't dream that. Oh, my goodness, I used to be caught up in this, gripped up in that, yanked up. And all of a sudden, the might of God, the might of the Almighty comes in, and you get a vision of the better you, of the greater you, of the stronger you. And that's the sad part about the church, because you go to church week in and week out. Millions of people around the world, and only a scarce handful want to be better before they die. Most of the Christians want to be spiritual. I don't know what that means yet. I haven't figured it out. But they want to be spiritual. They want to deep in spiritual. They want to do spiritual things. They want to sing spiritual songs. Not quite sure what that means. They want to do spiritual dance. They want to dance in the spirit. They want to pray in the spirit. They want to worship in the spirit. Anybody hearing this? They don't want to do a thing in the flesh. You can't get them to lay hold of anything powerful or purposeful or potent in the flesh. We want to do everything in the spirit. Why? Because nobody can find out what spirit you're doing it for. We want to do everything in the spirit because you can't measure it. Who can see it? And it's subjective. You do a dance, you tell us it's the Holy Ghost, and if I'm dumb, I'm going to believe you. If I'm not, I'm going to tell you that's the devil. Let me cast it out. You want to sing songs in the spirit, which is why we were able to fuse so many other spirits in this, because we took the spirituality of God, the holiness of God that was sanctified, and we just took all of the boundaries off. The word gives you the boundaries. The concreteness of spiritual things, the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God that defines the Spirit of God. Because God knew this, time went on, people would want to do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus. So today, we could do anything we want to do as long as we claim that it's in the Spirit. And with spirit, but my spirit is right. How do I know? Do I have an x-ray machine for your spirit? Nobody can go over there and lay your spirit against some light and say, yeah, that's a good spirit. Nobody can do that. We have to take your word for it. But Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. The Holy Scriptures. Paul said the Scriptures were to make us wise unto salvation. And that by the Holy Spirit, by his Scriptures, we would be able to discern both good and evil. God's Spirit is about righteousness. So that is the standard. That's the marker. The marker of spiritual things is God's righteousness. That's a marker. That is a statement. That is what's going to tell you whether or not what you're doing spiritually is of God. And righteousness tends to life. That's Proverbs. The wisdom of righteousness is that it brings life. Everything God does is about life. I don't care if it's to give you his life or to take yours. Everything, the defining moment, the marker of what you do spiritually, what you say spiritually, is life? Will it yield the eternal life of God? Will it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness? The Bible said that the Holy Ghost is recognized by righteousness, peace, and joy. Not just love. Righteousness, peace, and joy. When the Holy Spirit of God is moving, it's going to be righteousness. We have put so much emphasis on love in the kingdom, we forgot that God's standard is righteousness, because there's an unrighteous love. But God is righteous, and the righteousness of God will always bring about holiness. See, it works. This thing works. So there are a lot of people that say, well, God is love. But God, just because God is love doesn't mean he love all y'all call love. He doesn't just love things just for the sake of love. He's not some great big machine that's called Planet Love. But God's love brings forth righteousness. And God's love will only work by truth. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. It comes back to Jesus. Now, the reason he can say, I said ye are gods, is because he's saying, when I get in the scene, when I step in you, when I touch you, you are upgraded. You are enhanced, even if it's for the moment. You're upgraded. Why? Because God's power is to achieve God's purpose and his will. And if God's going to send you to do something and he doesn't strengthen you for it, he doesn't expect you to win.
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
But God is righteous, and the righteousness of God will always bring about holiness. See, it works. This thing works. So there are a lot of people that say, well, God is love. But God, just because God is love doesn't mean he love all y'all call love. He doesn't just love things just for the sake of love. He's not some great big machine that's called Planet Love. But God's love brings forth righteousness. And God's love will only work by truth. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. It comes back to Jesus. Now, the reason he can say, I said ye are gods, is because he's saying, when I get in the scene, when I step in you, when I touch you, you are upgraded. You are enhanced, even if it's for the moment. You're upgraded. Why? Because God's power is to achieve God's purpose and his will. And if God's going to send you to do something and he doesn't strengthen you for it, he doesn't expect you to win. If God doesn't give you more strength, more grace, more stamina, more endurance, then he didn't tell you to do it. If you keep collapsing under what God gives you, then you are not called to do it, or you are not pulling on his strength. Because when God sends you to do something, you're mighty. He stands in the congregation of the mighty. Every vessel God fills is mighty. It's sanctified. It's hallowed. As a matter of fact, they said there are some commentators that said that when God's stuff touched a vessel, a metal vessel, it became electrified. And that guaranteed not everybody could touch it. When you're really filled with God, not everything can touch you. When you're filled with the fullness of God, not everything can get through to you. Holiness is a shield of defense. Breastplate of righteousness. Do you think it's a coincidence that the breastplate of righteousness, the shield, is made of righteousness? What is he saying? Righteousness shields you. It shields your mortality. It's the righteousness of God that makes you invincible, impervious, impenetrable, impregnable. And if you don't recognize that, then you're lost. Why, you cannot say, I'm doing all this stuff for God, and the righteousness of God is not defending you. And he said, the righteousness of God is based on wisdom, and it's the wisdom from above. There are a lot of times each one of us in our lives can remember a time that we knew we were goner, and suddenly the righteousness of God came out of nowhere. And we didn't have a prayer. We didn't even know how to pray. And God defended us because we were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is now the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is now the helmet of salvation. How do I know that? Because Paul told the Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he's telling you to put on the whole armor of God, Jesus doesn't need armor for him. He is armor. You put on Jesus, you've got the whole armor of God. They could not kill this man until he said it's time to go. They sent out people to try to kill him, to arrest him, to take him. Couldn't touch him. And he held them off with his word. The people came and said, we tried to get him, but we couldn't do it. His words, I mean, his words captivated us. He arrested them with his words. They couldn't touch him. Now, I don't even know what words he said, but whatever they were like, we can't go and carry out this. The chief priest said, y'all crazy? He's just one man. What do you mean you couldn't go get him? Because his words created a shield around. And not only was it the shield, it was the love in his words that made the shield not only protective of Christ, but deflective of their hatefulness. It was magnetized, so they had to listen. It was captivating. God's shield will captivate. When God sends you something, when he sends you out to do something, he will always give you power to do it. Now, whether you want it or not, whether you appropriate it or not, that's your business. But God is righteous. The Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. If he said, go do something, and he meant you to go do it, he will change you, he will alter you, he will upgrade you, he will transform you to get it done. All of a sudden, the things that other people can't accomplish, you find easy. Other folk got to be to bed at 9. Still can't get over that. Because it's 7 hours between midnight and 7 o'clock when most people have to get up and go to work. And you got to be, So you got to be to bed 3 hours. You got to sleep 10 hours. That is a useless life. And then talking about life isn't happening for you. It is. You just sleep. It's just passing you by. Just passing. Talking about, there's nothing exciting in life. You don't know. You sleep 13 hours a day. Isn't that sad? But God changes you for the task. He empowers you for the work of the ministry. Well, Jesus wanted us to know that it's still the same thing. And so, you know, Jesus said all of the things he had was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Well, here he goes. We're pulling from the Psalms. John 10, 34 through 36, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Now, Jesus said the word of God came to them through angels. According to Hebrews 2, angels. And that word of God so changed Israel that it made them like gods in the earth. Why? Because they just heard it? No, because they believed it and appropriated its power. And the first thing he did was make them invincible. Some of the battles Israel won, even some of the battles they won today. Everybody talking about that. What is that? 4-day war? 6-day war? What was it? 6-day war. Okay, how do you take on a whole whatever for 6 days and you like brand new, can't even find where the armory is. They haven't set up your armory. Because God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, God expects you to change. He expects you to grow powerful. He expects you to become mighty. He expects you to change your walk. He expects you to change your talk. He expects you to change your attitude. He expects you to change your outlook on life. He expects you to start being not only positive, but powerful. When he comes in your life, it is an insult to God to keep telling him what he has done isn't working. And God's like, but you're still here, right? You're still winning, right? Still got your job, still in your house, still driving your car, still eating well. Lord knows, still eating well. HaMashiach. You know, those of us who are a little plump can't even say the Lord ain't feeding us, because that's an obvious lie. There's an obvious lie. The Lord is taking care of us. Your kids are still doing well. Hallelujah. Is that right? Your kids are doing well. Family's well. And yet you're saying God's not doing it. God said, no, you are a liar. What I'm not doing is what you want. What I'm not using is your wisdom to get done what I want. Isn't that great? See, God said, I'm not using your wisdom. I'm using the wisdom from above, and you don't like that. You're unaccustomed to the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and then peaceable and then easy to entreat. That means easy to take in and use, useful. The wisdom from beneath is not confusion, contention, striving, even in yourself. Sometimes we are striving in ourselves. That's because you're operating on the wisdom of this world. And it will always bring out your ugly side because it's glued to you. The wisdom of this world will always make you unpleasant, surly, irritated because you feel like you're believing in something that's not providing for you. But the wisdom from above hopes all things. It's love. Hopes all things, believes all things, expects all things. And God wants us to grow up. You want peace with God? Because that's the whole purpose, peace with God. You have to grow up. Now, Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. That's a powerful statement because we keep saying the word of God is passing away. No, you just stop saying it. It's still working. We looked at this a little bit last week. I'm going to put these very quickly because I want to get to the next one. All right. Well, sorry. That was a little quicker than we wanted. That was real quick. Whew, that was like, now you see it, now you don't. These are the words for the powerful, the mighty. Now think about it, because this is what God made you, whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you confess it or not, whether you testify it or not. This is who you are. You are that because of Christ in you. You are powerful. God, I'm not like everybody else. You know, I'm not strong like them. Not true. You're strong, capable. I don't know. I can't figure out how to do it. I'm not able to do that. That's too hard for me. No, it's too hard for your flesh. And it's too hard for your will. But it is, you are well able. You know, that was the whole issue with Joshua and Caleb. He said, but we are well able. You know, there's able and then there's well able. When countries and nations and militaries measure what they are able to do, they measure them by what they call capabilities. The capability of their weapons, the capability of their staff, the capability of their army. They measure themselves by capability. God is no different. God said, I am capable, I am able, because I have all power, but I've made all of these powerful folks that constitute my capabilities in the earth. See, we comprise God's capabilities in the earth. Our faith, our love, our purposes, our passion, our excellence, our truth, our commitment, our courage. You know, courage is a capability because not everybody has it. Some people can't be courageous about nothing. Okay? We are God's possibilities. That's why he stands in the congregation of the mighty. The Holy Ghost entered us not just to keep us good moral people, The Holy Spirit emptied us to fill us with power from on high, with power for God, so that we can do in this world the exact same thing on the exact same level what God does in his. So when he goes through his inventory and he says, I need somebody to do thus and so, the Bible says he just scans the earth. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself what? Strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Your strength is God's resource. God is not just your resource. Because God can make you strong all day long, and if you don't get out the bed, it means nothing. God could give you the gift of powerful communications, but if you don't open your mouth, who knows? He can give you the ability to build the greatest this and write the greatest prose and do the most amazing thing, but if you never do it, his capability is always there, but it's dormant in you, and you are an unreliable resource for him. So God has awesome capability in the church, in those in whom he is indwelling, which is a higher capability than those who are just born with his gifts. That's why he can say, did I not say you're God? Your capabilities are how God measures his ability to get things done. And he factors in all of the issues, you know, your friends, your family, your fear, got to how long it's going to take you to move you from fear to faith, you know. He's got that all factored in. Bless him. It's all factored in because he knows he's dealing with the excellence in clay vessels. He said that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God's greatness is in us whether we ever do anything great in our lives. And many people are going to die and on their deathbed going to tell us, you know, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. There was a time. I told God I never wanted to die wishing I had done. I don't want to be on my deathbed with a desk drawer full of prophecies that I never believed. With a journal full of promises and purposes and hopes and projects that I never, ever did. Told God, I don't want to be on my deathbed like that. I don't. And I want you to know.
Thank you for attending today's Sunday sermon with Dr. Paula Price. Don't forget to participate in Dr. Price's live, weekly, interactive radio talk show right here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, that is www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.